Okay, there are only a few here this morning. I learned a long time ago that Christians get wet if it rains. Now, drunks, they can make it to the bar. It could be storming, and they don't get wet. They're going to make it. I always say, I'm in the wrong business. Ain't over the bar. Everybody comes no matter what the weather is. But in the rain, Christians, no, it's raining. I'm going to get wet. So... I went down to see Bill Hess, boy, and I didn't know if I was going to make it there. I've never seen so much lightning in Dallas. I've been in lightning storms before, but I was going down 75, and it just looked like a lightning storm. And this morning, yeah, it was, I don't know in Dallas if I've seen it that way in Dallas. I've seen it that way in Oklahoma, but I don't know that I've seen it that way in Dallas. And but driving down, it was just unbelievable. And the thing about it, it was interesting that it just seemed like there was one or two that just seemed to hang there for at least a good full second or two. Usually it's, but there was one that just kind of wanted to make its way known. And I was wondering if it hit something, because it just stayed very clear. Okay, but we're here, and so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have sent your Son, that we might have everlasting life, that we might be in harmony with you both now and forever, that we might see you, understand you, grasp your love. For when we see the love of Christ, we see your love. When we grasp an understanding of him, we grasp an understanding of you. What an awesome God you are, that you wanted to reveal yourself to us. We thank you for your Son, who took it upon himself to come a member of the human race, bear our judgment of sin on the cross, that we might have forgiveness. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit, whom without we would not be able to understand your word, whom without we would not be able to love as you love. What an awesome plan you have devised, Father, and we praise you. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In the name of your Son and the power of your Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. All right, let's begin with song.
We're going to do one of our standbys in Webb's absence.
Thank you.
See, Pam and I know the one, the next one, blessed be the tithe. We know that one. Okay, several things. First, this morning I went down to see Bill Hess and walked in, and he was sitting up eating breakfast. No one else was there, and we just had us a good old time. He looked good, and I asked him, I said, "Boy, you look good, Bill. How do you feel?" And he goes, "I'm not doing real good, Herman." And I said, "Well, I know. That's why you're in the hospital." And he laughed, and hopefully, maybe in a couple of weeks, go home. He was not really sure on that. But I'll tell you what, man, alive. Kelvin, you'd like him, right? He's got hair all over, and he's 83 years old. He's got curly hair. Whoa, man, I'd love to have it. 18-year-olds don't have the hair that he's got. Now, it's colored gray, but it's thick and curly, and he looked, the color in his skin looked good, and so just be in prayer for Billy. He told me to pass on his regards. He wished he could be here. He said, "I really miss the church and miss the people." And I said, "Well, we miss you, Bill." And so please be in prayer for Bill and the entire family at this time. And so hopefully he'll just get stronger and stronger as the week wears on. Now, when it comes to... Well, let me stay with announcements, and then we'll come to prayer. As you know, I'm leaving for Tucson this afternoon to teach in with John's church for a week, and looking forward to that, and they're looking forward to it. And then we were gonna I was gonna take off next week, and be gone to Mexico to visit the Rieslings and the prison ministry with Grady. And then Homicida at the hospital, and just visit all with them. But John's leg is so bad, the infection is not going down, so the swelling is not going down, and they're trying different things, and so he's not going to be able to do that. So I'm going to be back next Saturday, so I'll teach next Sunday. And I called Philip and said, just hold it up till next till August, and give you a little bit longer to work on it. And so, of course, he probably needs the time. He's getting ready to get married. And ladies have a lot to do when they're getting married. Men just have a lot to do in their mind when they're getting ready to get married. They've got a lot of things up here to do. Women got a lot of busybody things to do, but men just got to think about it. And keep you calm, see? That's what I'm saying. They got it. They got, my goodness, women got so much to do. And I have one of my favorite cartoonists, Unger, has a lot of wedding things. And I was looking at one not long ago, and they're standing there, and the preacher obviously said something, and underneath it, the woman says, "He will." Okay, so I'll be back next Sunday, and then we'll have class the following week. Not this week, but the following week. So let's see. Langston, how do I want to word that? We'll have class. We will not have class this week, but next week we will. Is that fair? But then the next Tuesday, Wednesday, we will. Oh, that's a standing thing with Jim and I. What do you mean when you say next Tuesday or next Wednesday? Are you talking about? What are you talking about? So, okay, so that's that one. We'll have communion today, and hope you'll stay and have some refreshments and fellowship. And one of the few times we have a church fellowship is the first Sunday of every month. I will say that when I get back and get things just a little more organized, I want to have everyone over to my house later on this summer, and June or July, probably July before I go to Africa to minister there. And by then, hopefully, the whole back area will be nice and so cleaned up, and you'll enjoy it. And so that'll be, we'll do that. Now, in regard to prayer, let me just start off with our babysitter. And Brian, what were you saying?
Sarah, we were in the earlier,
So we need to be in prayer for Sarah. Need to be in prayer for the girls' parents, family, everyone involved. That was up at Denton. 18-year-old. Yes, hon. The girl that died? Sarah did. Oh, my goodness. Well, we need to... My goodness, what can we do for Sarah? Gee. When did she lose her mother? A couple of months ago, okay. And now this, so be in prayer for Sarah. And be in prayer for the families that are involved with the death of the little girl. Now, another announcement we need to take care of. Leslie, tell them about the military-wise, what we're doing in that respect. Okay. When are we going to try to mail the hospital, the Iraq hospital supply? Okay. And if you remember, we got a couple of letters responding, and they were asking just for little things that they need, little toiletries and things like that in the hospital that they're not really supplied with. So we need to take that up and get that out. Very good. So got that. Need to be in prayer for Sarah, and then the what was the name of the teenager who died? Joanna. Need to be in prayer for Joanna's family, that God can work that out in regard to His plan and maybe even the salvation of some. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. We need to be in prayer for Tish, who has. They found cancer in three different places in her body, and she is now undergoing some treatment. So we'll be in prayer that the treatment will take effect in with Tish. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Got a call from Vic. Have you talked to Vic lately, recently, a couple of days? Yeah. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. So need to be in prayer for Susan Lister and her battle. She's just now learning to walk by faith in the Spirit in California, and it's just bad enough to walk in the Spirit in California if you know how, but she's just kind of getting with walking by faith, and so we need to be in prayer for her. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to fight pain in her body. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Summer. Summerford. Okay, need to be in prayer. Absolutely. And any other prayer? Need to be in prayer for Mickey's mom. Just be in prayers at the time. Each day takes a little toll on the poor lady, so be in prayer for her. And people be in prayer for each other. I'm glad to have my friends Tony and Dana here. They need your prayers, and I need your prayers. So just be in prayer. Be in prayer about the conference this week in Tucson. Safe travel, and then secondly, most important, the teaching of the scriptures there and the opening of their eyes to the things that we see. We always have a wonderful time. They feel very closely associated with this assembly, so we have a wonderful time in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But that isn't the beginning and end of it. It's not just for the believer. It's for the believer who understands giving in the power of the Spirit and leading of the Spirit. Not in trying to impress God. Not in trying to bribe a blessing from God. Well, if I give money, God will bless me. That isn't what kind of God He is. God is not a sugar daddy up there. You're not going to be able to bribe Him. You're not going to be able to impress Him. And It's not designed to, well, I'm guilty, so I need to give, or I can gain power if I give. Giving is a matter between you and the Spirit, as the Spirit leads, and also in giving in spiritual love. Paul says, if I give all that I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So how do we get that love? It's a fruit of the Spirit. How do we tap into the power of the Spirit? By faith in the Spirit, just as we did with faith in Jesus Christ. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, as we come to this facet of worship, the offertory, it's an area of worship that becomes so personal, reaches right down into our pocketbook. But more dramatically, it reaches right down into our faith. Father, we believe the truthfulness of eternity with you and your Son and with each other. We believe in the spirit, in the spiritual invisible warfare, to the point that we take that which we could spend on material things and put it over here in the spiritual, not material. Father, we thank you so much for using this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer through the internet, publications, tapes, various ways that you see fit to use this assembly. We pray that you receive the offerings this morning and that you'll continue to use this assembly in that respect. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. You just don't open up a whole lot. There goes my whole gospel invitation. My mom has wanted a mute button since I was born. All through school, elementary. All my friends would get laryngitis. Never in all my life have I gotten laryngitis. And, so are we okay? All right. Nothing's really more important than our relationship with God, fellowship with God. Most people in the world don't have it, don't want it. They've got false gods, Allah, the Muslims, and different gods. It's a false god. But most people don't even want a relationship with God. Then there are those who do. So the question is, how do I have a relationship with God, a fellowship with God? That springs into being all the denominations that you pass in the churches in coming here. And every one of us passed several churches, some more than others. All kinds of churches, all kinds of denominations. Why is that? Nearly every church, and I'm talking about Protestant and Catholic, meaning under the Christian umbrella, nearly every church that you passed will use the word gospel. But you've got to understand they don't mean the same thing. What does that church, that pastor, those people, what do they mean when they use the word gospel? They'll use the word like faith, grace, salvation. But people, what do they mean by it? That's the crucial thing. There are all kinds of churches, big churches, small churches, all this type of thing going on. And I'm not going to mention the church. It's unimportant, but I went to the barbershop this week and got to talking with some people and total disgust over one of the big denominational churches here. And nothing there. I told them that we teach. Of course, they didn't come, so I don't know if they want it or not. But what does a person mean when they say gospel? What do they mean when they say salvation and faith and these type of things? Are you saved by being good? And if you're not good, do you lose it? Are you saved by going to church? And if you stop going, do you lose it? Are you saved by some ritual? And can you lose it after that? How are you saved? What is the good news? The word gospel, euangelion, means good news. So what is the good news according to Scripture? That's what we've been studying. Now, we're almost near the end of this study, which I've really enjoyed. But we have moved to all kinds of titles for the same gospel. It is the gospel of the kingdom. It is the gospel of promise. It is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of His Son. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We studied so many different titles. And now we are looking in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. We are looking at the gospel of grace. That's what we're looking at grace. In Acts, we studied that we're looking at the gospel of grace. And this is what we're looking at in the gospel of grace. What is grace? Because, see, people, that's another beautiful word. That's a beautiful word. But what do you mean? What do you mean when you say grace? People, I'd have just bet you my whole life income that some 20 years ago, I understood grace better than almost anybody in the world. And I was teaching works. But I called it grace. It's so difficult. The definition is so simple, but it's so difficult to stay with it. And what happens with grace is that a number of people on this side of the cross, this is the unbeliever side of the cross. Here's the unbeliever, one who has not believed in Christ. Saved by grace. Do you know that a lot of people don't even have grace down straight here? Saved by grace. So I just put it on the board. Saved, and by this I mean, eternal life, saved by grace. And that definition means you've got to invite him into your heart. It's a works. You've got to make him Lord. That's a works. You've got to join a church. That's a works. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to do a ritual. You've got to do something. But that's grace. No, it's not. Grace means nothing. You do nothing but faith, because faith is passive. Faith is receiving. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, there are a number of people throughout the whole world, small number, who understand that you are saved by grace, and they understand grace meaning faith alone in Christ alone. Faith only, faith alone in Christ only, in Christ alone. They understand that. But doggone it, you come to this side of the cross, and over here we'll put the believer, one who has believed in Christ, and guess what we do? We change the definition. We change the definition of grace. Now that you're saved, grace means works. Grace means to get back. We'll just talk about getting back into the filling of the Spirit. We'll talk about going from sin back to the filling of the Holy Spirit. First of all, there's some people who teach, if you sin as a believer, you lose your salvation. Well, that means they never understood grace here. That means they never understood the work of Christ on the cross. You weren't saved by not sinning. You were saved by faith in Christ. Okay. Now, let's talk about how you go from sin to the filling of the Spirit, which means being in harmony with God. Grace. God's policy is always the same. That's why the gospel is for both unbeliever and believer. So what does this mean? This means by faith only. No, what you got to do now... Now you've got to repent. Now you've got to confess. Now you've got to feel sorry. Now you've got to sit out a while. Because it's going to take God some time to get you restored. Now you've got to do something according to our church and our teaching. See? So now that you're a believer, you've got to do for God. No, people, it's still grace. And grace doesn't change its definition. It's still by faith alone. This time in the one that God has sent, His Spirit. So, we're looking at the gospel. The gospel of grace. And that took us to Romans 4:16. Let's get into the Spirit, or check ourselves, test ourselves, give you a moment, shift gears from everything, and let's rely on the Spirit to open our eyes to these things. Let's pray. Father, as we open the Scripture now, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes, because we're dealing with the most essential, fellowship with You, recovery from sin, failure. What an awesome God You are that You've made it so simple. We don't have to crawl and beg and be shameful and guilt. You said no. You've provided it all, and all we have to do is to trust the one You sent. What an awesome God You are, Father. We learn what Your love is like. We learn, Heavenly Father, how You love. Open our eyes this morning to the passage that is before us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I've got to take a moment of your time. Before we get into Romans 4:16, I just want to throw this out to you, those of you that are not able to come on Tuesday, Wednesday night. Don't you like how nice I am the way I said that? Now, we're seeing two beautiful concepts on Tuesday, Wednesday night. On Tuesday night in Revelation, the Jews, in the middle of the tribulation, so here's the rapture of the church, and here's the middle of the, here's 3.5 years about, then Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven. And there's a great battle going on in heaven, so we have a battle up here. Satan will be kicked out. And right at this point here, the Jews have to flee out of Jerusalem, and they are to go to the mountains, according to Matthew, the wilderness according to Revelation. They go to the mountains and flee, and they go to a place prepared. A place prepared by God for them. It's already there. And we've speculated on Petra and Basra and things like that. But what I'm talking about this morning is prepared. Now, on Wednesday night in the Gospel of John, we're talking about you and I. When you and I die and or the rapture of the church occurs, you and I are going to go to a home prepared for us. God has prepared for the Jews in the middle of the tribulation to a place that they can be safe from the beast, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and all the forces coming against Jerusalem. And He has prepared a place for you in eternity. You don't have to be concerned about eternity. But what I want to just share with you this morning, what you're seeing in this passage and in this concept of a place prepared for you, you're seeing what God's love looks like. You're seeing what God's love is like. See, God saw there's going to be a need, and He prepared. God knows you and I, because of the way He designed us, well, what's going to happen to me when I die? Where am I going to go? We think in the terms of somewhere. I don't care if it's a tent, a hut, an igloo. In all areas of the land, throughout all history, members of the human race, we have a concept, and this is by God's design, we have a concept of a place, a home, a home. And God said, I'm going to tell you this so that you won't worry about later on, because I want you to live your life having fun and dynamic now. I've already got your home prepared. People, that's what His love does. That's what your love will do when you're filled with the Spirit. When it's His love. Love, the most important thing about love. You may make a list of what you think are important about love. The most important thing about love, love observes. Love observes and sees a need. Love is not about you. Love is about the object of your love. And love always observes. It's always observing what's needed. And then love will provide. First, love observes, and then love provides. And in this case, God prepares. He prepares a place for the Jews. People, that place is already there. There is the largest ghost city in the world, 20 square miles, uninhibited, beautiful dwelling, it's narrow entrance, and it's empty. It's just sitting there waiting. It's prepared. Let me tell you something. Your home's prepared. You don't have to give a thought about after death. You've got a place. And people ask all these kind of questions. Where will I live with my husband? Will I live with my wife? Some people hope so. Some people hope not. But let me just say this. Jesus Christ is working out the living quarters. So you don't have to worry about it. It's going to be wonderful. He's got it all worked out. He's got your place designed, prepared, all these wonderful things. That's what His love does. Point, that's what your love would do. Your love will see a need and meet it. And when it can, it will prepare. Now let's move to our study. I just want to share with you, this was some of the things we're doing on Tuesday and Wednesday night. Now, right now in Romans chapter 4, how we got to Romans from the Acts passage is, what is grace? What is this grace? So we're looking at 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but also to those who are of faith, Gentiles, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, let's go back to where we left off. For this reason. Well, for this reason points backwards to the previous verses, meaning the law can't provide it. The law cannot provide it. For this reason also points to the future, what's coming up, that it might be in accordance with grace. And then we saw last week what it is. And it refers to, in our very passage, verse 3, justification, righteousness, blessings, imputation of righteousness, the promise, heirs of the promise, life. We put all of that it. See the word it in verse 16? For this reason, it. That's salvation. All the wonderful things that God gives us of salvation, that it is by faith that we're going to receive these things. And then last week, we spent some time, ekpistios, P-I-S-T-E-O-S, ekpistios kata korin. Now, I don't do this often, so just bear with me, humor me. Let's say it together. One, two, three. Ekpistios kata korin. What have you just said? You said, of faith, according to grace. And people, that's the slogan of the whole Bible. That's the slogan of the whole Bible right there, what you've just said, is the slogan. Ekpistios kata korin. You want salvation, blessing, eternal life, spirituality, anything from God. It's a faith that it might be in accordance with grace, as an unbeliever, as a believer. And that's where we spent some time last week. Then we looked at verse 13, you recall, and we saw in the middle of verse 13, it says, not through the law. So, let's see what we have here. Not, people, I want so bad for you to get this, so badly. Not through the law, but, and then we come down to our passage, but of faith. Now people, that's simple. That's not easy. And the reason it's not easy is because of our basic instinct. What's our basic instinct? I want to work. I want to earn. I want to feel like I've done my part. I want to feel like I've helped God save me. I've changed my life. I've invited Him into my heart. I've made Him Lord. I've done this. I've walked an aisle. I've joined the church. I've cleaned up my act. We want so much to be a part of it. No, I'm sorry. You don't get to do anything but stand still and trust Him. So it's not through the law, verse 13. And then we jump to our passage, verse 16, but of faith. Why? Why is that advancement? This is an advancement. Why is that? This one, not through the but kata of faith, according to a grace of faith. Why is this an advancement? Not through law, of faith. Why? That it might be in accordance with the arm and standard of grace. And right there is the big kicker. Do you understand what grace is? That's the big question. If you don't understand grace, then you'll want to do law. If you understand that grace means you do nothing but receive from Him, and that's what kind of God He is, then you're on the right check, right track. Ekpistios kata korin, of faith according to grace. Now, if we develop the argument in our passage, let's look how it would look. Take 3 points. One, we're going to develop the whole argument. One, we would start out with the condition of man. So point one, we start out with the condition of man. Now, what does that mean? For the unbeliever, we start him out under the penalty of sin. Penalty of sin. With the believer over here, we start him out with the power, under the power of sin. Now, this is the way we enter the world, under the penalty of sin. We're all born under condemnation. Now, once we're saved, and we sin, which is what? Stop walking by faith. Okay? We sin, so now we're under the power of sin. So we start with the condition. Therefore, under both of these, the unbeliever and the believer, we start him out separated from God, out of harmony with God. a need to be reconciled to God. For the unbeliever, it's permanent. For the believer, you do not lose your salvation. You're just under the power of sin, but you've not lost your salvation. Now let's go to point two. Enter point two, the gospel of grace. Enter the gospel of grace. Now, however man is reconciled with God as an unbeliever from the penalty of sin, it's got to be by grace. However a believer is reconciled with God and gets out from the power of sin, it's got to be in accordance with grace. This is the big question, people. So if somebody comes along and says, oh, if you want to be saved, you got to do this, 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 and this, you can say, wait a minute, no, that's not grace. Whatever it is, it's got to be, that's grace. If you will do this and God saves you, that's grace. No, that's not grace. Grace means you do nothing. And the same for the believer. Want to be back with the relationship with God out of sin? It's got to be by grace. So if somebody says, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to feel sorry, you've got to repent, you've got to weep, you've got to crawl on your knees, and all this kind of stuff, you go, no. Nope. And that's not arrogance. Just, that's not grace. So the real issue here is understanding grace. It must be by grace. Whatever's going to be accomplished to get us out from these barriers, the penalty of sin and the power of sin, that word really is penalty. Yeah. Okay, that's penalty. Now, I can read it. Okay. No, not for me, is it? Okay. Now we come to point three. First option. Under point three, first option. And what's our first option? Law. That's our first option. That is by something that man does for God. Some human merit. Some human work. Some human performance. Something that man will do for God. Now, why is this an option? Because, people, this is our human nature. It is our human nature to want to do for God. And that's why evangelists, preachers, denominations, they come up with something and we go, yes, that's what I want to do for God. Boy, I got to do something so God can clean me up and save me. And there are four major movements that appeal to man. One is what we call moral righteousness. Be moral. Oh, that's it. Boy, that'll get me saved, or that'll get me out of sin. Another one is knowledge. I'll learn and learn and learn and learn. And then the third one is emotionalism, a charismatic experience. Oh, I'll emote for God. I'll speak in tongues for God. I'll do something for God, and that'll take me care of me as an unbeliever or a believer. And then the last one is service. Here's service. I want to do things for God. This one emphasizes the body, control of the body. This one emphasizes the control of the mind. This one emphasizes the emotion. This emphasizes the life. And this about covers all of us in some way in our nature, our human nature. Some people are prone to being real good. And they just know they're in with God because they're real good. Other people, I like to think. I'm a deep thinker. How's that guy look? I'm a deep thinker. I like to think through this, see? And people, that's what I do. That's why I sit in my office studying. And it appeals to some people. Then there's emotionalism. Some people just love to emote. And boy, I just feel so close to God. I feel close to God. And I roll on the floor and I emote. And they go by their emotions. I feel, I feel so bad. I feel so guilty and shameful. See, all of it. Oh, and then there's the other person. I don't know if to call this the nurse syndrome or the mother syndrome, but just serve God. Just do good for everybody. Spend my whole life serving. And one of these will appeal to us. They all have their problems. If you're under this one, guess what? If you sin. If you're under this one and you commit some body sin, fornication, adultery, or something really bad, I mean, you will go to the bottom. You will feel like you've lost your salvation. God cannot love me anymore. Why? See, I've earned my love from God. I've been morally good. I've earned it. But now, I'm a backslider. Remember that word? I'm a backslider. And God can't love me anymore. See? This person, the knowledge. Just learn. And finally, what happens? What's the danger here? What does Romans say? Knowledge makes arrogant. I know more than anybody. I know more than everybody. I can out-talk you, out-reason you, and I know everything. Emotionalism. Same thing with emotionalism. People, you can get high emotionally, and when you get low, you're gone. You are gone emotionally. And then the service. From the point where you serve, and then finally, nobody appreciates me, nobody likes me, nobody understands, I don't get Thanksgiving for this, and nobody cares, and I'm just going to forget it. And then what do a lot of people call religious experiences? Not Christian, not spiritual. They call it religious experience. You know what it is? It's a movement this way. It's a horizontal movement. Very few people understand a vertical movement up to a relationship with the filling of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. They have this way. Take somebody that's been body, and then all of a sudden, they start learning. Oh, man, I'm just so close to God now. Well, all that's happened is you weren't learning very much here, and now you're learning some things, and you think that's the whole deal. Somebody that was into knowledge and always cerebral thinking, and now they're emotional. Now they get to emote with everybody else, and oh, this is it. I've been so wrong. Just twist them all around. And another thing, they're wrong, we're right. Theirs is works, not ours. Theirs is works, but not ours. See? That's how you define grace. Grace is what we do, everybody else's works. No, people, grace is grace. It's simply receiving from God by faith. Faith in the one He sent, Jesus Christ for eternal life, His Spirit for spirituality. So this is where people go. But our first option is the law. That comes under what? Satan's lie. The basic instincts of man is to perform. That's why this is so appealing from the garden. What's the first thing Cain did? Offering God the best. Right from the beginning, man's performance. We want to do for God. People, you can't. Faith is totally opposed to your nature, to our flesh nature. Grace is totally opposed to our flesh nature. It's the most difficult thing in the world to just trust Him. For salvation and spirituality, it is so difficult. God makes it very clear in Scripture, for the eye that will see, God makes it clear that it cannot be accomplished by law, by works. It cannot be. Why not? Let me give you three reasons, a couple of reasons why not. Why can it not be by law? By law, I mean human merit, or human performance. We'll put on here human performance, where you do something, whatever it is you want to do. Clean up your act, straighten out your life, and God must be impressed. Start learning, God must be impressed. Being moral, God must be impressed. Emoting, serving, whatever. Whatever you want to do. Why won't this work? Point number one, we cannot do the law. Man is not perfect. The law is perfect. People, if you choose to earn salvation or spirituality from God by the law, you're dead. Law, you cannot do it. Because to do the law, you have to keep it all. You have to keep it all. You cannot fail in any one little area. Like mental attitude, arrogance, self-righteousness, pride, anger, bitterness, all these things that go on in the soul. You do one and you're guilty of all. You have one little thought of arrogance and guess what? You're an adulterer. You're a murderer. You've broken the whole law. You can't do it. If you choose to go with God on the basis of the law, you got to keep the whole law. And man cannot be perfect as God is perfect. Secondly, through law would not be in accordance with grace, and God deals with His creation according to grace. God demands nothing from man but grace. So, through law is antithetical, in opposition, different than grace. It's your view of God, people. What's your view of God? Is your view of God that if I do things for Him, God will be nice? Is God some sugar daddy? Is God some nice person up there? And He's up there in the old pool hall where they had the little beads, and every time you did, they push them down, and if you're good, and at the end of your life, how many good deeds do you have? Is your place prepared? Is the place prepared for you? Is it going to be dependent on how many good deeds you have? Well, I'll tell you what, a lot of it's just going to have an old pup tent in heaven. If it's going to be based on that, some of us are going to have a pup tent. It's going to be in a ravine. See? People, it's not based on all of that. What's your view of God? And unfortunately, a lot of this comes from our parents. I just love that old woman that reared me. These kind of things outside, you might have gotten a spank and all the rest of it, but as far as the food and a clean sheets and a good night hug, they were there. I don't care what we did. I don't care how many times in the middle of the summer she had to beat us. At night we got fed and put to bed. What's your view of God? Oh, wow, God's going to let go of me, and I'm going to lose salvation. I'm going to lose this. And man, boy, I started out with a mansion, and now I got a little pup tent up there He's prepared. No, not at all. What's your view of God? Okay, the question arises, if it is not law, then what is it? If it's not law, if it's not human performance, what is it? So, first option, law, it's not law. So what is it? Faith, people. That's what it is. Of faith. Faith only, faith alone. Let me give you two reasons why. I could give you 100, but let's just take 2. Because only faith is according to the standard of grace. I need to say no more. Faith, and only faith, is according to grace. Anybody tells you you've got to do anything else other than just trust Him, it's not grace. They've changed the definition of grace on you. People, definitions are important. That's how we communicate with one another. I know we're sloppy. I know He told you He loved you at 9 o'clock, and then at 12 o'clock He told another woman He loved her, and the word love is used over and over and over. But words are important. We communicate with words. We ought to carry around a dictionary is what we ought to carry around. Dictionary and a Bible. We communicate with words. What do you mean when you say grace? Grace, it's of faith, because faith is the only thing that is compatible with the norm and standard of grace. And secondly, and this is very important, faith depends on God. Faith is the only response possible because it depends totally on God, not on man. See, works depends on you. If the angels, and they are watching, we saw in Job, the world is like an arena, angels are watching. So we offer God a work. It can be our moral righteousness, our reform, it can be our knowledge, it can be our charismatic experience, whatever it is. Then what happens, people? All the eyes are seeing if God's going to accept what we offer Him. But what if I come to God and I have nothing and I say, I trust You. I trust Your Son. I trust Your Spirit. Now where are the eyes of the angels? They're all on God. Is He going to accept nothing? Is that going to be all that God wants, is our faith? People, He gets all the glory. But if I offer Him something and He accepts that, I get some glory. No matter how you want to say it. Now let's go to point 4 to complete the argument. Faith alone in the one sent by God. Faith alone in the one sent by God. So, for the unbeliever, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For the believer, coming out of the power of sin, he sent his Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith in Jesus Christ restores, saves forever. Faith in the Holy Spirit restores forever. It's that simple. And finally, five, this is the gospel of grace. Salvation is not of works of man, but of faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. And I hope this makes it decisively clear why not inviting Jesus into your heart or making him Lord or rituals or confessions or repentance. People, those are all active verbs. Think about it. Think about it. I invite. That's an active verb. I make him Lord of my life. And all these kinds of things that we're going to do for God. Whereas faith is a passive verb. And what do I mean by that? The subject, that's you, and I receive when we go by faith. It's a passive. We receive from God simply by faith. That's why this is the gospel of grace of God. Faith is the only channel whereby God gives. And anybody tries to tell you something else, people, they don't understand grace. They've changed the definition of grace on you. They've changed the definition of grace. What is grace? It's like a lot of women, after a while, they say, you say you love me, what do you mean by love? So you better find out. Don't just hear the words, I love you. Hey, what do you mean? Let's get into an academic discussion here, hon, on this romantic night, out overlooking the moonlight, over the ocean. Let's talk about words. Words! Say, well, what do you mean when you say grace? What do you mean when you say the faith? And that's where we're going to have to go, because this is the only channel that God is going to take up. Now remember, of faith, this is a noun. John Harvey came up and asked me last week, we were talking about of faith, that the whole issue in chapter 4, you recall, is faith versus works. So the issue is faith. We're not dealing with the object of faith here. And it probably would have made it very clear if I just said that of faith, this is a noun, and what Paul is doing, he is just talking about faith versus works. Not talking about the object here. He deals with the object in other places. Right now in chapter 4, he's dealing with law and works and faith. And it's, you got works, which is the law. You got man's performance versus faith. This is the heart of chapter 4. And then it says, what must be in accordance with grace. And that's his argument. That's the argument of chapter 4. And so, we're dealing with a noun of faith, chapter 4. Now, where we need to go somewhere in this study, we need to find out then, the next thing we need to look at, okay, we know it's not by law. No matter what we want to talk about it, it's not of law. We know that it's by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. We got an understanding of grace. That means I do nothing but trust Him. But now we've got to look at faith. What kind, or let me word it this way. Is your faith, is it the faith God is looking for? Now, what do I mean by that? Because a lot of people would say, hey, I'm a faith. I agree with you 100%. I believe that if I do this, God will save me. See, I'm faith. I believe, as a believer, that if I do this, God will restore me. Mine's faith. And see, I'd have to say, you're right, yours is faith. But what did James say? Now you're going to understand the book of James that a lot of people have trouble with. Your faith is dead. You're doing faith. I believe that if I will be good, God will do this. I believe that if I will invite Him into my heart, He'll save me. If I do something, God will do this for me. All right, you're doing faith, but your faith is dead. What does that mean? What does it mean, faith is dead? That means your faith has no, because it's dead, production. By that I mean, God is not responding to it. It's not going to provide salvation. It's not going to provide spirituality. It's not the faith God is looking for. So before we close and go to communion, we have to ask ourselves, what is the faith God is looking for? What is the faith God is looking for? See? Because a lot of people have faith. I believe if I'm real good, God will save me. And I believe that. I believe that if I learn enough doctrine, God will restore me. I believe that if I have enough charismatic experiences, God will bless me. I believe that if I serve God, God will bless me. I believe that. A strong faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? What is the faith God is looking for? And people, the faith that God is looking for is this: faith directed toward the one He sends. John chapter 6. The one He sends. He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, for our eternal salvation, eternal life. He sends His Spirit for our spirituality. So, here's the Holy Spirit for our spirituality, being filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, all these wonderful things. Now, what's important about this? This is what I want to leave you with today. And go right into communion. What is communion? Fellowship. What is important about this? Think about with me now. What is important about what I have on the board? See, people, between human beings, the word of relationship and fellowship is what? It's love. It's love. But between Creator and creation, created being, it's faith. Faith is what puts our hands together with God. It's union. People, let me just tell you, He wants a fellowship with you. Do you understand that? I don't care what you think of yourself. I don't care what your wife thinks of you, your mother thinks of you, your dog thinks of you. Let me tell you what God thinks. God desperately desires fellowship with you. And faith is a fellowship word. Now, out of that will flow love, fruit of the Spirit. But faith is a fellowship word. Think of it that way. That's what He wants. People want to be saved by loving God. People, oh, I love God. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. He ought to be so impressed. No. No. People, a fellowship word with Him is faith. Will you trust Him? Not trust what you do and then trust He'll save you. Trust Him. See the difference? He wants you to trust Him. Not what you do, not somebody else, not a denomination, not a preacher. He wants you to trust Him. His Son, His Spirit. Join together with Him. And out of that will flow His love. But that's what He wants. That's what He's looking for. That's why this faith thing is so important. Think of what this faith does. Why is the faith that God is looking for faith in Him? Because that's fellowship with Him. That's dependence upon Him. That's saying, I need You. I need You every hour. I need You for eternal life. I need You for spirituality. I need You to walk the Christian life. I need You. And that's what faith does. See, our human word is love. I love You. I love You. I need You. Do you understand? I love You and I don't want to lose You. And that's what we mean by that. I love You and I want that fellowship with You. I need that. Well, with God, it's not love. It's faith. I trust You. I trust You, God. See, people, faith and trust is weakness. Please understand that. That's why you never want to build a marriage on trust. This promise keepers thing that was going on for so long, I'm so glad it's over. Because it was so evil. People trying to build a relationship on weakness. You build a relationship, any relationship on trust, you're saying you're weak. You're weak. People, why do we trust Him for salvation? I'm weak. I need Him to save me. Why do we trust Him for spirituality? I'm weak. I need You. You don't want to do that with another human being. What did God give us to build a human relationship on? Love. spiritual love of the Holy Spirit. That makes you strong. Love is long-suffering. Wow! Faith's not long-suffering. I trust you and you broke it, it's over. Love is long-suffering. It can take it and take it and take it. It's the big shock absorber of life. Spiritual love is. He gave us something that makes us strong in relationship with human beings, not weak. Only one is trustworthy, and that's God, His Son, His Spirit. That's the faith He's looking for, because that brings us... What is He looking for ultimately? Fellowship. What's the word of fellowship with God? Faith. Trust Him. Trust His Son, trust His Spirit, trust Him. And you're in union with Him. And like I said, then out of that will flow the fruit of the Spirit. I wanted to take the Ten Commandments out of every school, out of everywhere, out of every church, and put up the Divine Nine. I wonder how many Christians know the Divine Nine, the fruit of the Spirit, where they are in the Bible, how they deal with our lives, how you get them. No, most Christians know the law. Boy, they're ready to flaunt it. They know where the law is found, what happens if you break the law. People, it's not of law. It's not through law. It's of faith. And then these wonderful things flow out of your life. That's why the gospel is a gospel of grace. Okay, let's get ready for our communion. Spend a moment in communion and then fellowship together. And how beautiful communion is, because people, let me tell you what communion is. Communion is come home. Communion is just that. It's communion with God. That's what the cup and the bread are. It's not a matter of earning and deserve it. No one earns or deserves communion. No one earns or deserves salvation. No one earns or deserves spirituality. He gives it freely, received by faith. And so, different churches have different traditions about communion. Some do it more often, some do it less often. It doesn't matter. There's no law in the Bible. Each church has their own tradition. We do it first Sunday of each month, generally. And it's just a time to reflect now, as we enter the new month of June. How did I enter His plan? How do I live by His plan? See, the cup is how we entered His plan, or the bread is how we entered His plan. The bread is the body of Christ given for us, that we might have eternal life and believe in Him. The cup is the Spirit, the new covenant, living by the fruit of the Spirit. How do we do that? By faith. So it's just a wonderful time to relax a moment, to reflect on how we entered the plan, how we live the plan. And it's just God saying, come home, let's have communion now with one another and then with Him. And let's think about what the communion's based on. I'm a traditionalist. I love traditions. I love traditions. And I just think every married couple, just on their wedding day every year, just why did we marry? Think about these things through. Like, this is a communion. How did I enter the plan? Why did I enter the plan? Because I didn't want to go to hell. And I wanted to have eternal fellowship with God. I wanted fellowship with God. And how did I do it? By faith only. And that's how I want to live. And I want that fellowship with God every day of my life. I want that fellowship with Him. That's what this is about. It's just a time for us to think at the end of the beginning of the month, okay, I am a Christian. I am in Christ. I am a new spiritual creation. I want to have communion with God this month. How did I become a communion with God? Faith, the bread. How do I continue that through the month of June? It's what the cup's about, faith in the Spirit. It's a new covenant. So I want that fellowship that I entered into relationship with Him. I want that every day now. See, I accepted Christ, just like the husband and wife. We married each other because we loved each other. And boy, it was just all of these wonderful things. Recall that, and I want that this month. I want that this day. Well, that's what this communion is for us. It's just a time to say, okay, what's my life about? What's my life? Is it about my clothes? Is it about my house? Is it about the car I drive? Is it about how I look? Is it about how much money I have? What's my life about? My life's about my communion fellowship with God. And all the blessings that He gives me, my husband, my wife, my family, my friends, my church. Those are the things that are valuable. So let's get ready and enjoy our fellowship. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone served, and then we take communion together, jointly together, and with Him. Father, we do thank You for this communion service that You've given to us. What a wonderful time just to stop and to pause, to remember who and what we are in Christ. And that's what we want to do with our life. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Jim Passmore will hum for us. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone served, that we can have fellowship together. Will you please stand? The cup that you hold in your hand represents the new covenant. It represents how we live our Christian life now in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. In the same manner, He took the cup also after supper, so the Passover is over. This is for the church, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the food that You've given to us out of Your text. Pray that we take the things that we've seen this morning, that they will first of all set root and bear fruit in our own souls, and then in our lives, in our homes, work, social, church. Heavenly Father, we will love as you loved. That we will decrease the importance of ourselves, that we might walk by faith. Not our performance, but yours. Pray, Father, that take all these things and have them become reality in our lives. Thank you for the food that we're about to partake and the fellowship around the table, eating and fellowshipping together and talking. We thank you for this assembly, Father. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.